Well, I promised you that we would ask the question, what happens when I die? And that's a pretty serious question, isn't it? What happens when I die? That was Paul. He is part of our writing group. He pastors a Baptist church in East Aurora, and he participates with us each week. And so when we were wanting to put that video together, we asked for a volunteer, and he put his hand up. So when something major happens in our lives, it takes time to figure out the implications, right? The aftermath, the way that this event shapes us. One of our sons and his wife are expecting their first child around July 1st. Do you think that'll change their life? They have no idea. But they're going to find out in a big hurry. Yeah. We're excited. Getting married changes our lives, or should. The death of a close family member. These are all things that change our lives, but it takes time to figure out how our lives change, how things are going forward. And I think the same is true of Easter, right? This had never happened before, that someone predicted their own resurrection then delivered on the promise. Rather amazing, isn't it? Then Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time, risen from the grave. Some of those people were still alive when this letter was read to the Corinthian church. So if they wanted to and had the means, they could have traveled to Jerusalem and interviewed 300-400 people if they could track them all down. Did you really see Jesus risen from the dead? So that's why we talk about the historical resurrection of Christ, that it actually happened, that it was a bodily resurrection, albeit a different body. So the question for us this morning is, what difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in our lives? So the Apostle Paul is going to help us. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be reading in the New International Version, at least this first portion. 1 Corinthians 15. And here we see that Jesus shares his victory over death with us. Jesus shares his victory over death with us. And I'm going to start reading in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So when Paul says that Jesus is the first fruits, what does he mean? He means that Jesus is the first to experience life after death, but not the last. He is the first of many. When we are in Christ, our lives joined to his life, we share in his victory over sin and death. The hope of living forever in the presence of God for those who love and follow Jesus comes from sharing in his resurrection. So are you saying that dead is not dead? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. And we're going to explore this more in the next 2 weeks. So the first thing that Paul unpacks for us is this. Jesus shares his victory over sin and death with those who love and follow him. That's a part of the imagery of baptism, right? We are flexible in the way that we baptize. But when you think about baptism by immersion, you think about the symbolism. It's not so much washing. It's being joined together with Christ in his death and resurrection. When the person goes under the water, it's a symbol of being buried with Christ and so forgiven. And then as we come back up out of the water, it's a symbol of sharing in his resurrection. Buried with Christ, risen with Christ, as Paul says in Romans. So as Paul continues, he gives us more information on what the child of God can expect in our future life in God's presence. We need a new set of clothes. We know that we will not take this physical body of ours into our future life with God. We need a new set of clothes, a new type of body for a new heaven and earth. What is this new body like? Paul uses, like Jesus often did, Paul uses something that we know to illustrate what we don't know. So I'm going to be reading, starting in verse 35, but I'm reading from Eugene Peterson's translation called The Message, because I love it for its clarity. So maybe just listen along. A lesson from nature. Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how the resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does the resurrection body look like? Well, if you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this sort of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, and soon there is a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between the seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. Isn't that true? What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. Isn't that clear? Our bodies when we die are like the tomato seed. We need a new set of clothes. We need a new type of body to live in the new heaven and earth. We need a resurrection body. Paul continues, a study in contrasts. He contrasts our mortal body with our resurrection body. Peterson continues, this image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if we keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's planted is no beauty. But when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it's raised up in spiritual immortality. So, did you catch Paul's contrast as he compares our dead body with our resurrection body? The corpse is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put it in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Our first body lasts a lifetime. Our resurrection body never wears out. And Paul is the first to say that his teaching does not take all the mystery out of what happens when we die. So there will be some mystery there, right? Even when these 3 weeks are over, even if we study and study these great texts, there's some mystery involved. But as we look at the resurrection of Jesus, it gives us a glimpse of what awaits those who love and follow Jesus. Now, that's the second time I've said those who love and follow Jesus. I don't know if you caught that. It's not enough to say you believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. Jesus said over and over again, follow me. Embrace me in the life I offer you. This is a life of following, not simply a moment of belief. Just as being joined in marriage is not simply a moment, it changes everything. So Paul touches on our need for our new bodies, our resurrection bodies. Now let's turn our attention to this question. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15. What happens when we die? Now, before we look at Paul's answer, I just want to say something for clarity. There's nothing in the Bible that says humans become angels when we die. Right? Sometimes we will say somebody, and in their grief, and I'm not being critical at all, but sometimes people will say, now this person is an angel, and that it's not a biblical thought, okay? But God has something great for us. It's just we don't turn into angels. So let's go to the verses that Tammy read for us. We're back in the NIV, and let's see what Paul says about humans. Paul describes a two-stage process, or what New Testament scholar N.T. Wright calls life after death, or what I call the two-step, even though I'm not much of a dancer. And by the way, if you would like to read further about this, N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Hope, is a wonderful read. It really is, very accessible. But isn't this a universal and personal question? What happens when we die? When we say goodbye to someone we love or face our own death, we wonder, for those who are in Christ, what happens when we die? The two steps. So here's what Paul writes, starting in verse 50. So I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash and a twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So our physical bodies cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's good, because mine is wearing out. Yours probably is too, right? All who are in Christ must be changed. Here's the two-step. For those who die before the return of Christ, Paul says, those who sleep, step one is this. When we die, we enter what the New Testament calls paradise. It's not the new heaven and the new earth described in Revelation chapter 21. That will be a reality when Jesus returns to finish what he started. But in the meantime, when those who are in Christ die, they enter paradise. For example, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Someone might ask, is paradise the same thing as purgatory? Well, that's a good question. If by purgatory you mean a place after death where we have the opportunity to repent and turn to God, no, Paul is not talking here about purgatory. Step two, then, is that when Jesus returns, then we will receive our resurrection bodies. First, we go to be with God in paradise. Second, we receive our resurrection bodies and live with the Father and Son in the new heaven and the new earth. For those who are still alive when Jesus returns, then they will receive their resurrection bodies. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What will this new heaven and new earth be like? I mentioned Revelation chapter 21 as a place where we read about the new heaven and the new earth, and that's actually what I'm going to be preaching on next week. After explaining something of the mystery of our resurrection body and the two-step process that leads to the new heaven and the new earth, Paul does some celebrating, and we should join him. Verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Don't you share that celebration? Don't you share that celebration? For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's something worth celebrating. That's what part of what makes Easter such a high point, right, in the Christian church. I mean, the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his life among us, his death, and his resurrection. It was all on our behalf. He completed his rescue mission. So now we can be reconciled to God. Our lives can have purpose. And when we consider our own death and the death of those we love, if they are in Christ, we have hope. That is something to celebrate. Now, if I am a decent pastor, and I hope to be, somebody said you must have done okay on Easter, a few people came back. Right? If I'm a good pastor, what am I going to say right now? Do you have this hope? Right? Do you have this hope? Are you in Christ? Have you joined your life together with His? Because if you have, then all that is His is yours. That forgiveness that He laid down His life to purchase, that is available to you. That being reconciled to God, that a life of following Jesus, not just a moment, right? That is all available to you in this hope that we find in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shares it with you if you are in Christ. And I hope and pray that you are. I know that many of you are. But I pray that if you are not, if you're just kind of exploring this, that you'll keep exploring, right? That you'll discover who Jesus is and hear Him say to you, follow me. Follow me into a life of purpose, into building the kingdom of God here and now. You have no idea what good things await you in Christ. Does He take all of life's problems away? Of course not. But it's different, isn't it? Facing it with God or by ourselves. So I just want to say this too, that maybe, you know, these messages last week and this week and the next couple of weeks, maybe it has awakened something inside of you, and maybe you have some questions, and maybe you want to sit down and talk. And if that's ever the case, just pick up the phone and call the church office, and we'll set up a time to do that, because I'd be delighted to talk to you about these really important things or what it means for you to have a life-transforming relationship with Christ. But it makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes such a difference to have a relationship with the living God. All these people are coming here to watch the eclipse, I guess. You think a million people are really coming to Buffalo? I don't know. It'll be interesting to see. I thought of that, and I thought the heavens declare the glory of God, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and they just are a testament to His power. And isn't it awesome that you and I can have a personal relationship with the God who created us and everything that we see in the heavens? And He wants to have a personal relationship with you. And if you'd like to talk further about that, I'm here for you, okay? So let's pray. You know, every time when we hear the Word of God proclaimed, we always take a serious moment to say, how am I going to respond to what I have just heard? What difference will this make in my life? Is there something I need to do? Something that I can do? So let's take a moment, just a quiet moment, and I'll let you answer that question for yourself. Father, we are so grateful that You did not leave us alone in our own sinful condition, our own mess. But in love, You have entered our world and opened a door for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled, opened a door for us to have purpose to our lives, to be part of what You are doing here and now. All this in heaven too. We don't contemplate our own mortality lightly. We've all lost people that we love. We know that there's still mystery in this whole process. We haven't made everything clear. But what is clear is the hope that You offer to us and the life You offer to us in the risen Christ. For those of us who have accepted this life, we give You thanks from the bottom of our hearts. And I pray for any here today who are considering Christ, that You would encourage them, that You would show Yourself to them, that they might find in Christ the life they've been looking for. Thank You for our hope. Thank you for the love that you've poured out in our lives. We worship you today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.